Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
When I was 8 years old, I was kidnapped from the front lawn of the home where I lived in Denmark by a mentally unstable man who somehow convinced me to go with him. And he locked me in a basement room of an unoccupied building and went back to my parents in order to extort from them money for my release. But when he arrived at my parents' house, my police were already there, and recognizing him from past arrests, they convinced him to show them where he had locked me up. And so my father went with the police to find me. My mother stayed at home with my four younger siblings. And there I was in this room, and I could hear someone on the other side of the door, and a key was put in, and the door was open, and the first person who came through that door was my father. I knew then that I was rescued. Now, my dad and I had many wonderful years together, and it was often the case that Dad came to my rescue. No time, again, quite as dramatic as when I was 8, but still often in my life, he was the one there to help me in the midst of struggle and difficulty. I remember when I was in high school, I especially had some hard times, and my dad, knowing that, would take me to breakfast often on a Saturday morning, and we would just talk. And I would have the opportunity, if I felt like it. My dad never really forced me to share with him what's going on, but when I felt comfortable, I would tell him a little bit about what was happening, and he would express his care and his concern for me. As a young man, as I kind of tried to make my own way in the world and figure out what all was going on in life, he, again, knowing that at times that I was struggling, he would call on the phone, and we would talk, and he would just encourage me, and help me to know that that those kind of struggles, well, that's just part of growing up, and he was there to, in some sense, rescue me out of those situations often that I put myself in, but I wasn't quite sure how to get out of or where to go. And then later in life, after Laura and I were married and we had important decisions to make, and at times we weren't quite sure where the Lord was leading us, what was next for us in terms of life and family and ministry, I would have conversations with my dad, and those were times often when he would share with me some of his own struggles as he was going through a life of ministry with his family, raising us over in Europe as missionary family. He would share with me some of his own struggles and doubts and questions that he had of God. Excuse me. And in doing so, he would show me again that that having times of difficulty and having times of uncertainty did not mean that God had stepped away somehow from me or from my family, but rather God was going to use that and needed to learn patience and needed to learn to really to seek the Lord's will. In those conversations, my dad would often share with me portions of Scripture that had been very important to him. And some of those became very important to me, especially at that time in my life, and have returned to be important to me in other situations in my life. So I'm very grateful to God for the Father that He gave me. And really, I cannot imagine having a better person in my life to help me in those different places where I felt uncertain where to go. I almost felt captured by what was going on in my life or in the circumstances around me, that my dad was there, and if you will, he was always available and ready to come to my rescue. This summer we are engaged upon a sermon series that we've entitled Walking with Abraham. And we've been spending some time with Abraham in Genesis. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. Excuse me, I'm going to just get a drink of water here. Or I will be doing a lot of coughing through the rest of this. Now, Abraham at this point is still named Abram. He's not yet Father Abraham. He doesn't have any children at this point in his life. But yet he has a deep concern for others, especially for people in his family, as we will see in today's story. Like my dad, he comes to the rescue. We are in Genesis chapter 14. As I said, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. But let me briefly summarize what's going on in the first 10 verses of this chapter. We are told that there is an alliance of four foreign kings. They come down from the north, and they have attacked the area where Abram lives, there in Canaan. And there are five local kings that have formed an alliance and that are fighting against these four foreign kings. But the four foreign kings, they eventually win. And they are victorious. Now, one of the five kings that have been defending their territory is the king of Sodom, the city of Sodom, which we've heard of in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom is part of those that have been defeated. And Lot, Abram's nephew, has gone to live with his wife and his family in Sodom. And we see now, as we pick it up in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 14, what happens to Lot as these kings from the foreign territory are victorious. Again, chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. Now the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. And Mamre and his relatives Eshcol and Aner were Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. And then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. And there he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. So Abram gets the news that his nephew Lot has been taken captive together with all the other people in the city of Sodom, that he's being carried off into the northern territory where everything he owns will be confiscated and he and his family will become slaves of these foreign kings. Now Abram could have sat back and said, well, that's what happens when you choose to go live in a place like Sodom. He could have remembered back to what we looked at last week in chapter 13, where he and Lot didn't have enough territory for their herds. Their herdsmen were beginning to quarrel, as we learned. And Abram said to Lot very graciously, you know, look, Lot, we can't stay in the same territory. So you choose where you'd like to live here in the land, where you can take care of your herds, your cattle, and your sheep, and so on, and I will go live somewhere else. If you go to the right, he says, I will go to the left, and if you choose the left, I will go to the right. Well, Lot looks around, and he looks over near the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area in the Jordan Valley, and he sees how lush and how wonderful it is and how wealthy those cities are, and says, that's where I want to go live. And he chooses the best. And Abram says, okay. And Abram takes, at least from a worldly perspective, the second best. He goes to live in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness. Certainly nowhere near as prosperous or as beneficial a place as Lot had chosen. So Abram here could have kind of said, well, you know, bad luck, Lot. I guess that's what you get for making the kind of choices you do. But that's not what he did. We're told that he immediately mobilizes his military men and he sets out to rescue Lot. Now, realize that Abram doing this is having to put forth a tremendous amount of effort on his nephew's part. The first thing to remember is how old is Abram at this point? Well, back at the beginning of chapter 12, he was 75 years old. We're told that then. We don't know how much time exactly has gone by, but at least you would think he's in his later 70s, if not early 80s, at this point of the story. And yet he immediately says, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and rescue my nephew Lot. Now, I wonder how many of us at that age would say, let's go on a military campaign, kind of a commando raid, and go rescue someone who needs to be rescued. But Abram does. And not only does he risk his own life and his own benefit, not only does he have to make an arduous travel to catch up with the armies, but then he puts himself at risk when he needs to do battle with these armies in order to bring back his nephew Lot. And not only does he put himself at risk, but he's putting all that he owns at risk. I mean, he could be defeated. Or he could simply say, I better stay here and take care of my own. Maybe these foreign kings will come back and they'll attack me. And so I better just hunker down and build some stronger defensive walls and I just need to take care of me. None of that. He is off immediately to go rescue his nephew. And of course, as the story tells us, he is successful. If you continue reading there in chapter 14, you will see he gives all the credit to God, which is where it properly belongs. But he uses what God has given him. He uses his wealth. He uses his military strength. He uses the wisdom that God has given him and the courage with which God has blessed him. And he sets out to rescue his nephew. I wonder how many of us are willing to put forth anywhere near that kind of effort for someone else. You know, it is easy sometimes when you see a person in need, even if it's someone that is close to you, to say, you know, it would take a lot to try to help them. And even if I tried to help them, I'm not sure that they'd appreciate it or get much out of it. We can come up with all kind of excuses. We can kind of sit back and shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'm sorry they're in that situation, but they probably made some decisions and that got them into trouble and so on and so on and so on. It's very easy to rationalize why we should just sit back and just not really make any kind of effort. But Abram knew something very important. And this is really the key of Abram's story for each one of us, because I don't think any of us will be called by God, especially if we're in our 80s, to go on some kind of a military raid to rescue someone. But the issue is not particularly what God is calling us to do, but to realize the context in which God asks us to reach out on behalf of others. It occurred back in chapter 12 at the beginning. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Abram was blessed to be a blessing. Abram had come to understand that all the blessings of his life, and he had many, we're told. Abram was wealthy. He certainly has a significant military presence. There are all kind of good things happening for Abram. But Abram understood that God's blessing in his life was not just for his own benefit, but so that he could use those things that God had given him in order to bless others. And boy, does he bless Lot and his family, saving them from slavery. He blesses Lot and his family by them having all their goods and possessions returned. And indeed, as he's busy blessing Lot and his family, a whole lot of other people are getting blessed at the same time. All those people who are taken into slavery, we're told, are rescued and brought back to their homes. God has blessed Abram to be a blessing. And so it is that God has blessed you and me that we may be a blessing to others. But we need to decide to do so. We need to be people who are willing to put forth an effort, and it usually does take some kind of an effort. It's not easy to give up some of the things that we see that we feel like we need for ourselves, or at least we want for ourselves. our time, our energy, our focus, sometimes our material resources as well. And we have this sense, well, this is now for me, or I'm kind of at a point in my life that I really don't have much to offer. That's for the younger generation. You know, well, Abram wasn't very young at this point in his life. Moses was 80 years old when God told him to go have a conversation with Pharaoh and to lead the children out of children of God out of Egypt. You know, whether it's age or whether it's, you know, I'm in retirement or, you know, we have all these different ways of looking at what God has given us and said, well, that must be for someone else. It's not for me. Well, I think Scripture is very clear, not just through one Old Testament story with a guy named Abram. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and indeed, it's all throughout the New Testament. Jesus Christ is very clear, very, very clear, that God calls us to give on behalf of others. The Apostle Paul, as he writes his letters to the various churches there in first century Christianity, says, for example, in Philippians, the second chapter, he said, consider the needs of others before you consider your own needs. And then he goes on and he says, recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. I mean, he gave up all the benefits of what it meant to be God in order to come into the world. And he humbled himself not only to become a human being, but then he humbled himself even unto death. He was willing to do that for us. So we should not look at the little by comparison that we may have to give up in order to help someone else. Paul says, consider how much Jesus gave up in order to come to our rescue. And all of us have people in our lives, in our sphere of influence, neighbors, people at work, people that we engage with socially, people in our family who are trapped in one way or another, who are living in some kind of a captivity, not a physical one for the most part, but some kind of a mental or emotional or spiritual situation that is keeping them from experiencing the kind of joy and love and peace that God would have them experience. Some people deal with addictions in their lives, addictions to drugs or to alcohol, addiction to pornography or other perversions of that good gift of sexuality that God has given us. Some people deal with the addiction of just trying to accumulate things for themselves. They have a certain view of a standard of living that they're trying so hard to get to, and they think that's when they will be happy. They are captured by the sinfulness of their own hearts and the sinfulness of the world around us that keeps drawing us in to these kind of obsessions and says, this is when you will be fulfilled. This is when you'll be happy. But they are people that are hurting. There are people that are struggling. There are people who are caught in the slavery, as Paul describes it, of sin, that they are in chains. Now, only Jesus Christ can ultimately free that, but he uses us to be his messengers, his ambassadors, if we're willing to go forth and to use what God has given us and what he has blessed us with in order to bless others, to go and share the love of God with them, to accept them where they are, not to shun them and not to despise them, regardless of what their weakness is or what they're struggling with, but to come alongside them just as Jesus Christ has come alongside each one of us in our struggle and said, I'm willing to walk this road with you if you would like healing, if you would like a different situation than the one in which you find yourself. Many of us know people who are dealing with chronic situations in their lives, a chronic illness of some kind, or chronic poverty, chronic loneliness. Do you have some time that you can give to people in those situations? Do you have some financial resources that can help them in their time of need? Can you go and be with them at the doctor's office or by their hospital bed and let them know that they're not forgotten? People who are in care facilities, and oftentimes have few people who come to visit them. Are you willing to take time and energy and effort to go and do that? Because God has blessed you perhaps with better health than theirs, with an easier living situation than theirs. Rather than sitting at home and just saying, oh, thank you, God, for blessing me, we should be saying, thank you for blessing me. Now, how can I be a blessing to others? There are certainly people out there who have a spiritual need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they don't know how. They hardly maybe know anything about Jesus. Perhaps the only time they ever hear the word Jesus is someone uses it as a swear word. They need someone to come and help them to understand that there's a different Jesus. There is a Jesus who cares for them. There is a Jesus who calls them to Himself. Are you willing to go and share the good news with which you have been blessed in order that others may be blessed as well? You know, each one of us, Scripture says, has been held captive by sin. Each one of us needed someone to come along and rescue us. And when God saw that we needed rescue, He didn't kind of sit up in heaven, so to speak, and say, I'm sorry about that. He didn't just shrug His shoulders. He didn't sit back and go, you know, I could rescue them, but it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. But that's not what He did. God has come to our rescue. And He didn't do it by just sending His servants to do battle with Satan and to deal with sin. He sent His one and only Son. Our Heavenly Father looked at that which was most precious to Him. And He says, I am willing to give My Son on behalf of these people who are captured by the slavery of sin. When we read the story of Abram, there's no indication that Abram suffered any kind of physical injury or any other kind of disability from what he did in going to save Lot, to rescue Lot from his capture. But Jesus Christ, and the Father knew this when He sent His Son into the world. The Son came into the world, and God knew that He would be tortured and that He would be horribly killed on a cross. And yet, because God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. But it cost God immensely to offer that to us. It cost the Son of God His life in a terrible, terrible way. It took an ultimate effort on God's part to deal with the reality of sin. And He now calls us to make an effort in His name and for His glory to deal with the consequence of sin in the lives of other people. Whether their sin or some sin that's been imposed really doesn't matter. God is there for them, and He is there for them so often through us. We have been blessed to be a blessing, and it is worth every effort to extend that blessing to others. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story of Abram. We thank You that at this point in his life, even though as we saw last week or the week before, that he'd certainly made some poor choices back in chapter 12 when he left for Egypt. But yet he's learning and he's growing in his faith. And here he shows the strength of that faith. And he's willing to take all the good things You have given him and risk them on behalf of his nephew Lot and for his family. He was blessed in order to be a blessing, and he knew that, he understood that, and he sought to live that practically in his daily life. And because of that, Lot and his family and so many more were blessed. And Lord, we don't know exactly how, when we step out to care for others, what's going to happen. Sometimes it may seem like that nothing much happens, that we extend an effort and not much changes. But Lord, we don't know that. And ultimately, what will happen is in Your hands, not ours. It's not our responsibility to affect some ultimate change, but it is our responsibility to be part of Your love and Your care coming to another person or coming to another situation, at least allowing a channel through which that can happen. So thank You, Heavenly Father, for what You've given us, for what You've blessed us with. We are grateful that You are our Heavenly Father. And today on Father's Day, we celebrate the reality that You sent Your Son on our behalf. And He paid the ultimate price that we may be rescued from sin. In His name, may we go out and rescue others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.